before the break in the fourth session, we reviewed, of course, the message that we have been dealing with of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 17 through 28. We have indicated that the message is that there are appropriate and inappropriate concerns of one's status quo after salvation. So we review the first two of the three inappropriate concerns. The first one, if you recall, is the concern of about ethnicity, simply because circumcision is mentioned in verses 18 and 19. The second is its social standing, because of the mention of slavery in verses 20 through 23. So, we began with concern number three, which has to do with marital status, given in verses 24 through 28. Now, the apostle gave a general command, as we said in verse 24. And in verse 25, he gave a preface to what we describe as situational advice and conditional command. Now, the situational advice is given in verse 26, whereas the situational command, that is an advice based on a situation or based on a command. I mean, a command based on a situation. And that is given in verse 27. Then the command is then explained in verse 28. So we indicated that the instruction of verse 24, when it says, should remain in the situation God called him to, is similar to what he used in the first two concerns that we looked at. So it is possible, by looking at those two concerns, somebody, a believer may think the apostle is only concerned with male believers only. To counter that, he began verse 24 with the word brothers. And so we spend some time look at the word brothers, and I went into the issue of pattern. How once you break a pattern, it signals something unusual. So in this case, we saw how the apostle used the word brothers. But in this particular case, we saw that the reason he used it was to show that he was a kind of preacher or teacher who lives by example. So, since he dealt with two concerns of ethnicity, he being a Jew, and he talked about slaves, he being a free man. So, but those two make it almost difficult for him to call a Gentile slave a brother. But because of what he has taught, that in Christ there is no distinction, so he can now call them brothers. So that was the application that we have, which we say that reminds all of us that we should think in that terms. All those who are in the family of Christ with us must be seen as our brothers and sisters. Now, we also indicated that the apostle wants believers to be devoted to the Lord regardless of their status quo in this life, that if they want to enjoy his comfort and strengthening in times of trouble, they must be devoted to him. So with that, we move to verse 25, where we began to look at the phrase "now about." Now about. That phrase "now about." And we say the apostle used it 6 times in 1 Corinthians epistle, and in his, of course, twice he used it in 1 Thessalonians, and also he used it in 2 Thessalonians when he wants to give information about some concern about the second coming of Christ. So he used that phrase in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and that's where we ended during break and before break, and so we resume by reading that passage. It says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. So anyway, the various passages, the apostle used the Greek phrase translated in NIV, now about, reveal that the apostle used it either to relate to what precedes or to a communication that he has received from someone that he now addressed in his epistle, or simply that the Holy Spirit brought the matter he addressed in his mind to do so. So in our passage of 1 Corinthians 7 verse 25, the apostle either used the phrase to relate to the general teaching on marriage that he presented in chapter 7, or he responded to a specific concern. Either way, the apostle was dealing with a subject that troubled some in Corinth. Something that troubled them. Now, the concern of some in Corinth was about the status of virgins, as in the phrase of 1 Corinthians 7:25, when it says, now about virgins. Now the word virgin is translated from a Greek word, parthenos. That means a person who has never engaged in sexual intercourse, hence means a virgin, or a chaste person. Now it is used for a female virgin in the Lord's parable to concerning the 10 virgins, as we read in Matthew chapter 25, verse 1. Matthew chapter 25, verse 1 reads, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. So here refers to 10 female virgins. Now the Greek word is also used for a chaste person, male or female. And that's really the case that we have it focused mostly a man, actually, a chaste man or a male virgin, in Revelation chapter 14, verse 14. Verse 4. Revelation chapter 14, verse 4, where our Greek word parthenos is being used for a chaste man or a male virgin. It is, these are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among men and offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb. Now, of course, here, the issue, when it says men who did not defile themselves, it's really men who are virgins. Anyway, the question is really how to understand the word virgin as used in a passage of 1 Corinthians 7, verse 25. How did you understand it? Since now the word can be used for male or female. Now, scholars have given two general interpretations of how to understand it in a passage. A first interpretation, as you might guess, is that virgins refer to betrothed young women. Betrothed young women. Now, it's assumed that the women and those they were engaged to might have been wondering if they should proceed with their marriage, because some who were ascetic, they are some ascetic Christians, or that some considered themselves spiritual in the local church, that they might have been pressuring them that it's not good to have sexual relationship. In other words, they need to marry. And, you know, you're going to get involved in something that's not really good. That's probably what they were saying. Thus, the people would have been asked if they would have asked the apostle if they should proceed with their marriage. Because there are some who have misunderstood and have a self-righteous attitude about sex. And that one, they think if you are married and you get involved in sex, you're not as holy as they think. So that may be the thing that's causing some problem with some people in the congregation. As we know that in some local churches, we have people who play kings and queens in the church. And so they will, you know, they see a young person or whatever, they want to tell him or her what he or she shouldn't do. Not based on the scripture, really, and sometimes it's just custom. Anyway, so does the apostle will have been asked about that problem. Now, a problem with this interpretation, though, is that the Greek word used is not normally the way to describe those who were betrothed, since there were other ways betrothed virgins or betrothed young men were described, and not merely by the Greek word translated virgin in our passage, but in other ways, so that people can be sure you're dealing with that kind of situation. So based on that problem, it may not necessarily be what the apostle had in mind. Now, a second interpretation is that the word translated virgins refers to both men and women. Now, it is true that the word may refer to men, as we noted, if you recall, in chapter 14, verse 4. But the Greek form used does not permit a definite interpretation of the gender of those involved. We cannot say, because it's not from the Greek uses, sometimes we can tell something is feminine or masculine. But this one is kind of difficult to say. Furthermore, yes, and there are a problem with that, is that most male members of the Corinthian church were Romans. That's the problem. Many of them were Romans. Now, it is difficult to conceive that they would have been described as virgins. Even though they are not married, it's difficult. Now, this is because of the moral decay, because they are unbelievers, so it wouldn't be surprising. But this is because of the moral decay of the world at that time also. So, because of this, Roman men, young men, started their youth experimenting with sex, with prostitutes. Now, you know, that tells you that it's okay with them as long as you go to a prostitute. Not a young lady who is, you know, a virgin, just go to a prostitute. That's part of the decadency of that time that makes this interpretation a little bit difficult. So it would be difficult to consider such men as being virgins, in the sense of men who are chaste that we have in Revelation. So in any event, the difficulties with each interpretation notwithstanding, it's most likely that the Greek word used by the apostle refers to a woman who has not had sexual intercourse and so is not married. Now, this understanding is supported by the fact that in other 5 usages of the word in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, although not in the plural as we have here, the word refers to a woman that has had no sexual intercourse with a man. So in any case, the apostle prefaced the advice he gave concerning how virgins should relate to the subject of marriage he has been teaching regarding believers maintaining their status quo at the time of salvation with a statement that could cause problems for some. Now the statement of the apostle that could cause problem for some is given. Look at where we're studying 1 Corinthians 7 verse 25 when he said, I have no command from the Lord. That will have caused problem and has caused problem for a lot of people. Now this sentence though is similar to the phrase I, not the Lord, the apostle used in instructing about divorce in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 12. We studied it in detail, but just where it says, to the rest I say this, I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. So the apostle states in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 25 when he said, I have no command from the Lord. Now literally the Greek reads, I have no command of the Lord. That's how the Greek literally reads. I have no command of the Lord. Now the issue of course is how to interpret the literal Greek when it says of the Lord, command of the Lord. Now this requires we understand the relationship then between the word command and the word Lord, since we have the phrase of the Lord. Now the word command is is translated from a Greek noun that means order, injunction, command as well, as an authoritative directive, as Apostle Paul used it to convey that he became an apostle of Jesus Christ by authoritative directive of God, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, as he wrote in Titus chapter 1 verse 3. Titus Titus 1 verse 3 reads, and at his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command. That's a Greek word, epiteche, by the command of God our Savior. Now the word may mean authority in the sense of the right to command, as it is also used by Apostle Paul in encouraging Titus to communicate God's word firstly. Still in that Titus, look at chapter 2, verse 15. Titus 2, verse 15 reads, these then are the things you should teach, encourage, and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Now the Greek noun though is related to a Greek verb that means to command or to order, that is mostly used in the gospel records for the Lord Jesus Christ either commanding evil spirits or commanding the wind, as for example in Luke chapter 8 verse 25. Luke chapter 8 verse 25. Luke 8 verse 25 reads, where is your faith? He asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Now, of course, the word is used once in the New Testament Greek by the Apostle Paul in his communication to Philemon regarding what he should do, as we read in Philemon 8. Philemon reads, "Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order," that's a verb form of the Greek now that we're looking at, "you to do what you ought to do." Now, so the verb form of our Greek verb, Greek word, enables us then to be certain that the word used in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 25 in the sense of an order, or that it is used as an authoritative injunction to do something. So we can be sure that that is the intended meaning. Now, the fact that the Greek word means command, that it is related to the Greek verb that means to command or to order, then implies that the relationship of the word command to the word Lord in the literal phrase of the Lord, or the have no command of the Lord. So this implies that the literal sentence, "I have no command of the Lord," could then be understood in two possible ways that are really related. It could be understood to mean what the Lord commands. What the Lord commands. In other words, the literal sentence then, "I have no command of the Lord," may be translated, "I do not have what the Lord commands." That's one way to translate it. "I do not have what the Lord commands." Or, the second way, the literal sentence, "I have no command of the Lord," may be understood as a command which its origin is the Lord. Leading then to the translation of the NIV, when it says, "I have no command from the Lord." Now, they are related, but they're quite different, but they're related. So the interpretation that indicates the apostle does not have a command, that the Lord is the source, is probably what the apostle meant. Since the interpretation of not having what the Lord commands may imply that there is something the Lord commands, only that the apostle absolutely does not have it, so that he takes it somewhere. But for that, it is, we don't believe that's what he meant to say anyway. So for that reason, it is better to accept that the apostle meant to convey there is no command that the Lord left anywhere regarding the advice he was about to offer. So by the way, the word Lord here is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. The implication is that the apostle meant that the Lord did not issue any command regarding what he was about to state. He did not teach anything. The Lord, while on this planet, did not teach anything from which the apostle could have drawn the advice he offered. So it is important, though, to understand this implication, since the Lord, Jesus Christ, being God, would, through the Holy Spirit, also be behind what the apostle stated in the passage we're considering. So anyway, firstly then, the apostle wanted the Corinthians to know that in contrast to the teaching of the Lord he gave during his earthly ministry regarding the matter of marriage, he was about now to state something the Lord did not address while on this planet. So that's what he wants them to know. It's for this reason that the next clause of 1 Corinthians 7 verse 25 begins with the word "but." But. Now the apostle, in use of the word but, was probably being emphatic in what he stated, although he wanted to convey that what he stated was not given by the Lord while on this planet. Didn't mean he didn't give it. Well, now as God, he's in heaven, he gave it. But right now, Paul is saying, while he was on this planet, he didn't teach it. Therefore, what I'm saying to you now didn't come from what he taught while on the planet. Secondly, though, the apostle wanted the Corinthians to know that the decision or the advice he gives is not really from him, but from God, who has qualified him to render the advice he gives, as we read in the next clause of 1 Corinthians 7, verse 25, we're starting. Look at the next thing he says. But I give a judgment as one who, by the Lord's mercy, is trustworthy. Now, the word give here is translated from a Greek word that may mean to give as an expression of generosity, as the word is used in Apostle Paul's quotation of a sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ that was not recorded in any of the Gospels, but probably in some other sources. But they were not recorded in any of the Gospels. And that is the quotation that we read in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. Acts chapter 20. And hold on to Acts. Acts chapter 20. Looking at verse 35. It reads, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, that sentence is not found anywhere in the Gospels. So that's why we say it may be in other sources where what Allah said was recorded, but it's not recorded in the Gospels. But here the apostle, of course, used the word give that we have. Now, the Greek word may mean to offer, as in bribing someone, offering a bribe to someone. This is where it is used regarding the way that Felix was expecting Paul to bribe him, as implied in Acts chapter 24, verse 26. Acts chapter 24, verse 26 reads, at the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe. So he sent for him frequently and talked with him. Now, when you read this sentence, you realize no matter what people think, nothing is new. Now, politicians are corrupt through and through. This is a governor, really? And he wants somebody to bribe him so he can render what is correct. Now, the Greek word, although it means often to give, but it can also mean to command. To command. As it is used in 1 Corinthians First John chapter 3, verse 23. First John chapter 3, verse 23. First John chapter 3, verse 23 reads, and this is his command, so our word, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Now the sentence, he commanded us, is literally, he gave us a commandment. Now the word may also mean to give in the sense of instructing someone, as it is used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 2. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 2. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 2. It is, "For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus." So here, it really has to do with giving instructions. Now the word also may mean to give in the sense of offering counsel or advice, as it is used in Mark chapter 3, verse 6. Mark chapter 3, verse 6. Mark chapter 3, verse 6 reads, "Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus." See, that verbal phrase, "began to plot." Really, the Greek says, "began to give counsel." Began to give counsel. Now, it is in the sense of to give advice or counsel that the word then is used in our passage of 1 Corinthians 7, verse 25. Now, the theme, the apostle, states that he gave is described with the word judgment. Because he said, "But I give a judgment." So what he gives is described with the word judgment. Now that word, the word judgment, is really from a Greek word that may mean decision or resolution, as it is used to describe the decision of Apostle Paul regarding his travel plans, as recorded in Acts chapter 20, verse 3, when he utters his travel plans. Acts chapter 20, verse 3. Acts chapter 20, verse 3 reads, "Where he stayed 3 months. Because the Jews made a plot against him, just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia." Now the sentence, "he decided to go back through Macedonia," is literally, he came to a decision to return through Macedonia. Now the word can mean, of course, a viewpoint, or it can mean a way of thinking about a matter. That is the meaning of opinion, judgment, or simply a way of thinking. As that's the way the Apostle Paul used it, with the meaning opinion, although the NIV used the word advice for the word in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 10. Second Corinthians chapter 8, verse 10. It reads, "And here's my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now the sentence, here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Literally, the Greek says, I am giving an opinion in this matter. That's what the Greek says. I'm giving an opinion in this matter. And that's going to be important in what we're going to develop. Now, the Greek word may refer to the action then of expressing agreement based on knowledge of set of facts, and so means approval, consent, agreement. As Apostle Paul used it in Philemon 4:10. Philemon 14 reads, but I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Now, remember I said it's a kind of agreement or something somebody does based on facts. And today, because today a whole lot of us operate without facts. We go by rumors, not facts. And if somebody says something, you haven't proven it to be true. You just take it and you run with it. That should not really characterize us as believers. We should be people who deal with facts, what was true. Now the Greek word may also mean purpose, intention, or even mindset, as it is used to describe the 10 kings in the future, described in the book of Revelation, in their unified opposition and their support of the beast and their opposition of Christ. This is the way the Greek word is used with the meaning purpose in Revelation chapter 17, verse 3. It is they, that's the 10 kings, who side more or less with the beast. So they have one purpose, and will give their power and authority to the beast. Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians 7 verse 25, it is with the meaning judgment or opinion that the apostle used the Greek word. It's either can say judgment when he said, have one given one with judgment from the Lord, or you can say, one, I give my opinion. Now that is something that then we need to spend some time and deal with because of the word opinion, the way we think about it. Now the judgment that apostle gave here, or opinion, is not to be taken as a mere opinion of the apostle, but what I describe as situational advice that is from the Holy Spirit, although not a command. It's based on a particular situation. It's not something universal. That's why it's where I use the word situational advice or command. Now, when I said that the apostle gave what he said, the judgment the apostle gave, is not to be taken as a mere opinion of the apostle, but a situational advice that is from the Holy Spirit, although not a command. That statement I made contains several elements that we need to substantiate. The first element is the use of the term situational advice. Situational advice, that is advice that has to do with the situation you face. Now, our use of this term, situational advice, is due to the fact that in the context, the apostle indicated that what he gives in the section that we're studying is based on the situation of events in the world at the time of the writing of the epistle. As in the clause, go jump to verse 26. Look at the clause where it says, because of the present crisis. Because of the present crisis. That we, of course, will get to at the appropriate time. But that's just to give you the idea. He's talking about something that is situational, based on what is taking place at that time. Of course, our use of the word advice is because the judgment of the apostle is given in our passage. Now, the second element in our primary statement is the claim that the apostle's judgment expressed in our passage is from the Holy Spirit. So that's the thing that we need to substantiate. We're saying, yeah, his judgment, even though he said, I'm giving you my judgment, it's not from him, it's from the Holy Spirit. Now, this is important because everything the apostle wrote in his epistles is from the Holy Spirit. Now, the reason I stress this is because, see, many Christians have come into picking and choosing what they want in the Bible. So, yeah, that's the apostle's opinion. That's the opinion he gave there. But that's not what all that says. That is something that destroys the authority of the scripture. The apostles, or those who write the Bible, or who wrote the Bible, they don't have opinions. It's not the opinion they gave. Whatever they gave is from the Holy Spirit. Although Paul says, my decision here, or my opinion, or my judgment. He's not talking about his personal opinion. Now, how can you say, well, I read it, it says opinion. So how are you going to change that? Well, let's see if that's really what it means. So I can demonstrate from the scripture that it couldn't possibly mean his personal opinion. Now, the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Peter, communicated to us that the Old Testament written by prophets was actually the product of the Holy Spirit acting on men, as he states in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. Now, this kind of thing that we're looking at is because we're living in a world where people want to reject authority completely. And these days, you see that because there are many pastors, I'm not saying all of them, but there are many pastors. They teach their congregation and people walk away, that's just his opinion. That's where they dismiss truth. Say, well, that's the pastor's opinion. Really? That's part of that spirit of rebellion that is very prevalent today, where people do not want to accept any authority. They claim that, they talk about, well, we believe in authority. But when authority actually confronts them, they back down and rebel against it. But it's just something people say. Because it sounds good, but it's not reality. And so, we're trying to say, when people begin to say, that's just the pastor's opinion, the actual thing is they want to reject God's word and put a cover on it by saying, oh, that's his opinion. Anyway, look at what it says here. Verse 20 of 2 Peter 1 says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. See that the Holy Spirit moved them, carried them along. Now this, the description of the Holy Spirit's action through the apostle in these two verses, through Apostle Peter, indicate that the Holy Spirit directed the Old Testament prophets to record what we have in the Old Testament scripture. Everything they wrote there is from God the Holy Spirit. Now by implication then, the New Testament writers must have also been carried along by the Holy Spirit to write what they did. So it is not only that the Holy Spirit directed Peter to tell us of how the Old Testament scripture was produced, and so by implication how the New Testament is also produced. But the Holy Spirit guided him so that he called the writings of Apostle Paul scripture, as recorded in 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 15 and 16. 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 15 and 16. He says, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. So the fact Apostle Paul's writing were grouped by the Holy Spirit through Apostle Peter among the scripture indicates that everything in the passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that we are considering is from the Holy Spirit. Everything. Including what he said, my opinion, my judgment. So this will be in keeping though with the assertion of the Holy Spirit through the same Apostle Paul though in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16. Second Timothy chapter 3 verse 16. Second Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 reads, all scripture is God breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. See that sentence, all scripture is God breathed, indicates that everything in the scripture is from God the Holy Spirit. Everything. Now this being the case then, what the apostle wrote as his judgment is exactly from the Holy Spirit. From the Holy Spirit. But what he's emphasizing is the Lord didn't teach this, but I'm just doing it. It doesn't mean he's the one that originated it. Thus, there's no pardon of God's word that should be considered a human opinion, but what God the Holy Spirit has given. Now it is because the very words of the scripture are from God that the Lord Jesus indicated that every word in the scripture, every word, is important. Some may not think so, but that's what the Lord said. And so should not be neglected. That's part of the reason we do what Baba was studying, part of it. Because of what we may infer from what is recorded in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. Matthew chapter 5, verse 18 reads, I tell you the truth. Until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Now, if the smallest letter will not disappear from the law, it implies that the words used by the writers of the scripture are from the Holy Spirit. He gives them thought to communicate. But once they begin to write down, once they did that, everything they wrote down is exactly the word the Holy Spirit wants them to use. Thus, we are contending that everything Apostle Paul wrote in the passage of 1 Corinthians 7 that we are considering should be recognized as coming from the Holy Spirit, regardless of whether we translated the Greek word used in 1 Corinthians 7:25 with the word judgment or opinion. Whether we use judgment or opinion doesn't matter. Of course, it is important to emphasize then that the word opinion used in our in some English versions to translate the passage should be properly understood. It should neither be understood in the regular sense of a view that is subjective, in that it is not necessarily based on facts or knowledge. And when somebody says, that's an opinion, most times we're saying something that is subjective. But once it's based on fact, it's no longer an opinion. And that's something you have to be careful about. So, all I'm saying then is, we must know that once something is based on fact, then we should not take it as an opinion anymore. Nor should it be understood, though, in the sense of a conclusion or thought one gives that is open to dispute. In other words, they said opinion or judgment. That is not something subject to dispute coming from the apostle. No, though, opinion here or judgment should be understood in the sense of an expression of judgment or advice from an expert. Now, Apostle Paul is to be here regarded as an expert because the Holy Spirit qualified him as an expert to give us the thoughts of the Holy Spirit through that he brought to his mind. Now, my point though is simply that we should not take the word opinion, if your English version translates it that way, in a subjective way where what is given is subject to dispute. It is not subject to dispute. So it's not an opinion the way we say, well, that's your opinion. This is something the Holy Spirit gives, and therefore not subject to debate. Now, the third element of the statement I made, that the judgment that the apostle gave is not to be taken as a mere opinion of the apostle, but a situational advice that is from the Holy Spirit, although not a command. It's really the expression when I use the word not a command, not a command. Now, it is important to recognize that what the Holy Spirit provided through the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians is not a command, because of the implication of thinking that because we have stated what the Apostle wrote in the passage we're considering is from the Holy Spirit, that it means that he had issued a command. Now we said everything he said is from the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't mean he issued a command in this particular passage that we're studying. The Holy Spirit, through the apostle, conveyed to us the advice that this advice that he's given is temporary. That is designed to deal with a specific time in Corinth. Something specific dealing with a specific time. Now, the apostle's advice is to be taken simply as that, for to consider it a command will result in the Holy Spirit completing himself, something that cannot happen. Now, the reason is the Holy Spirit has indicated that it is God's plan for people to marry because of the original command to populate the earth in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, I hold on to that passage anyway. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. It is, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Now this command here assumes that marriage will take place, as implied still in that Genesis, look at chapter 2, verse 24. Genesis 2, verse 24 reads, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. So, based on these two passages, we can be certain that the information the Holy Spirit provided through Apostle Paul to pass on to the Corinthians is not a command that all believers should obey, but a situational advice that is applicable to believers of all time zone, as the principle involved implies a crisis situation that believers will find themselves on this planet. In other words, he's not trying to tell them don't get married. He's just giving an advice that is useful for that period. And there are many times throughout the time the church will be on this planet that we'll find a situation where it will not make sense to marry. It doesn't mean that it's a sin to marry or anything. Just there are situations, and they have to be determined by the circumstances. That's what the apostle is looking at here. That's why he's showing all this, so that we can know that yes, what he's telling them is yes, an advice you need to follow for this particular problem that you're facing. And for example, we'll look into that later. In time of war, if there's war, that may not be a good time to marry for several reasons. But the thing is, there are times in this planet that it may not be a good thing to marry at that particular time. It doesn't mean it's every time. It's just for those particular situations. That's why we say situational advice. So anyway, I want to emphasize to you then that you should never take any part of Scripture as a human author's view or opinion. Now, don't mean people don't do it, they do it, but that's to their own detriment. But you should not take any part of the Scripture as an opinion by the writer. Now, there's of course more to this though, but we are really out of time, so we'll continue with 1 Corinthians 7, verse 25 in our next study. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet. We want you to know about the love of God for you. Jesus Christ loves you so much that he left heaven in all his glory, though he is God. He humiliated himself, so to say, humbled himself to suffer humiliation in the hands of human beings. He did that because he wants to elevate you to sonship. He wants you to be adopted into the family of God. It's such a love that it is hard to conceive that even when he came down, he began to preach, to teach. Those he came to provide life rejected him. We see him not reacting, because he could have said, I came to give this world life. They rejected me. Well, let them all go to hell. I'm going back to heaven. He didn't do that. That's the love he has for you. That love is hard to explain. The love that comes to a person who doesn't want anything good for himself or herself, and the one keeps coming with this love. That's what Christ did. We often see that love when they finally arrested him, took him, nailed him on the cross. They were mocking him. If you are the Son of God, come down. We believe you. He is the Son of God. That was a big challenge. Again, he could have come down and lived really from there to hell. But he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. That prayer is also for you. You have been wondering all these years in your life. You didn't know what you've been doing. You have no purpose. You think you do. But here is the good news. Christ had already paid for your sins. So it doesn't matter what a horrible life you have lived, no matter what you have sinned about, there is forgiveness. Your sins can be blotted out completely by faith in Christ. If you trust that Jesus Christ went to that cross and died so that you will have life. If you believe that he went, was buried, 3 days later he came out of the grave. If you believe that, if you believe him, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you believe him, you receive eternal life. That's why the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. What are you going to believe again? It said, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in him, you have life through his name. If you believe that he is the Son of God, that he is God, who made the ultimate sacrifice for you. Believe that, you will receive eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us so that we begin to know every way to be devoted to you, not to be distracted by things of this life, to know that everything that you have in your word is true, so that we should be committed to them, study them, and live by them, so that all glory and honor will belong to you as you bless your children, one on this planet, as we struggle to do what you ask us to do. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.